Well, good morning to everybody. We're going to get back into this subject of the rapture, but before I do, I want to address an issue. Most of the folks that are so strongly opposed to a pre-trib rapture, there's a lot of areas that they disagree with us strongly, but one of the areas that they really disagree with us strongly is on the doctrine of dispensations. If you see the average person that preaches against pre-trib rapture, I mean, they're radically opposed to the dispensational teaching of the Word of God. And what does that word dispensation mean? It's a means of stewardship of the time that God has given to us. Pretty heavy rain coming down. We need it. I hope it's raining in Woodbine like that. But anyhow, the dispensational teaching of the Word of God is very critical to rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's something that we got to make sure that we do. And Paul uses that word, dispensations. And one of the issues that you run into, you have those who are radically opposed to dispensationalism. Then you have those that are so dispensational that they chop the Word of God up into such so many pieces that they can't put it back together. And I taught a young man for many years, and he has gone off into some doctrinal areas where he would have never gone based upon the teaching that he had and also the material that was available to him. And one of those groups of people are hyper-dispensationalists. And a hyper-dispensationalist, taken to its fullest extent, believed that only the Pauline epistles apply to the New Testament church. And many of them do not even practice baptism or the Lord's Supper as part of their doctrinal teaching. And that is contrary to the Word of God. What it forces people to do, and you'll see them, they'll appeal a lot to the dispensation of grace. And you look at dispensational teaching on the Bible, you have a number of dispensations that are called out depending on who you follow. A lot of the Calvinists like to use or Reformed theologians typically three, the dispensation of grace and dispensation of law. And they talk a lot about the covenants in relation to that. And then you have the most folks in the Independent Baptist movement teach seven different dispensations. And at some time, we may get into some of the teaching on that. And then you have some people out of the Assemblies of God, specifically if you have ever seen a Dakes study Bible, and they will teach 12 dispensations out of that. So the clear teaching of the Bible is that there are dispensations. You can argue about how many there are all you want to. But the fact of the matter is that God deals with people differently in different dispensations. That's what he does. And by the way, there are certain doctrines that cross all dispensational boundaries. They're there for eternity. When we talk about the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the law, there's not a sharp line that's divided there. If you take a look in the Old Testament, grace is all over the Old Testament. Amen. And grace is all over the New Testament. And even though we've been freed from the requirements of the law, we're to still live our lives by what is dictated to us by that law. We're to be obedient unto the law, but it's not something that saves us. So we got to be real careful. And I got a text message from that young man I was just talking about a few minutes ago that said that he was not sure whether or not devil possession, of course he used the term demon possession, is something that applies in this dispensation. Let me tell you for a fact that it applies, folks. If you don't believe it, take a look at our society. Take a look at the doctrines of devils that's being pushed. And you take a look at the doctrines of devils that's being pushed that is dividing once fundamentalist Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches, and a lot of other fundamental churches too. So the devils are out there. What did Paul call it? Doctrines of devils. And if you're going to put out doctrines of devils, who is that going to come from? That's going to come from someone that is under the control of a devil that may have possessed them, or they may be being led astray. There's a fine line difference between apostasy and heresy. Heresy is outright teaching something that you know to be false from the Scriptures. And apostasy is more an application than it is anything else. We have a bunch of apostates in independent Baptist churches today. We have a bunch of, most of American Christianity is apostate. And most of what I'm teaching on here, the resurrections and the rapture, you don't hear that in most denominational churches today. You only hear it in independent Baptist churches. So, and the rapture is one of those doctrines that's also attacked. And you show me somebody whose doctrine is messed up in the area of Bible prophecy, where they get into amillennialism and postmillennialism, and most of the time I'm going to be able to point you to an individual whose doctrine of salvation is also going to be messed up. And there, believe it or not, there are a lot of Calvinists in the independent Baptist movement. And if you've heard me teach long enough, you know that that is a doctrine that I am radically opposed to. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that individuals are predetermined to go to heaven or go to hell. Period. I don't believe that. And I would direct you to a book that was written, two books actually, when you deal with the doctrine of Calvinism, that you need to go and look at. There was a book published by Lawrence Vance called The Other Side of Calvinism. Very in-depth dealing with the doctrines of Calvinism. Over 800 pages. Independent Baptist, he was out of Peter Ruckman's church many years ago. And he's written some other good books also, one specifically on dealing with the angel of the Lord. And then there was a book published by a guy named David Hunt, or Dave Hunt. He's not a Baptist. He's out of the Plymouth Brethren movement, and his book was What Love Is This? The Other Side of Calvinism. And that book, folks, was over 800 pages. Calvinism is a very complex doctrine. And anytime you corrupt the Word of God from the simplicity that is in Christ, you better run a red flag up and start looking at it. But anytime we get into doctrinal heresy, you can bet that you're in trouble with the Lord. So, but I want to get back into the this doctrine of the rapture that we have been dealing with. Last week we finished up and we were talking about the imminency of the rapture, the fact that the rapture could take place at any moment. And it can take place at any moment. And we stated that there were at least 21 passages in the New Testament that dealt with the doctrine of imminency. He could show up at any time, folks. You could blink your eyes and he could be here. Between the time of that blink that takes to complete that, he could be here. And you could go up that fast also, folks. And that's what we'll deal with next. Not only is the rapture imminent, but it's also, when it takes place, it is instantaneous. Just like that, in a pop. And according to 1 Corinthians 15:52, the rapture will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If you take a look at the different experiences in your Bibles where people were actually raptured, you take a look at the experience of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12 verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up. Look at that word, caught up. Caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. There's your out-of-body experience, folks. Your outer body experience is what Paul experienced there. And he was caught up, and that phrase ought to bring you to mind in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which were alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not only was it the experience of Paul to be taken up like that, it was also the experience of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 verses 1 and 2. Revelation 4, 1 and 2 says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things, which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit." Note that word immediate. It was instantaneous. "And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." So after this, he was caught up. It was an immediate experience that took place, immediately in heaven. By the way, folks, that was also the experience of Enoch in the Old Testament. And Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And then in Hebrews 11:5 has this to say that about Enoch: "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found." Folks were looking for him, people. They were looking for him. "And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God." What about that? Okay, and the fact that it's instantaneous, what about, you know, that there is a mid-tribulation rapture that takes place? In addition, now, I'm not saying there's a pre-trib rapture. When we talk about a mid-trib, what about the two witnesses? What happens with them? Their heads are cut off, and people rejoice over them in the streets. And what happens? God puts them back together and raises them up, and they're caught up in the same fashion that we are. So if you look at the Word of God, remember we talked about the first resurrection, how there were many different phases of the first resurrection? That one that happened in the mid-trib when the two witnesses were resurrected, or that will happen, is one of those phases of that first resurrection. Now, when this resurrection takes place, folks, it is immortalizing. And what we mean by immortalizing is that you will live forever. When that body is resurrected, you will live forever. Where do we go to look for the resurrection? We can look in Romans chapter 8. That is really a rapture chapter there. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 through the end of the chapter, and you see all of that there has the rapture. And it's over in Philippians chapter 3 also, folks. But when that event takes place, the Bible says we shall all be changed. And at that moment when we're changed, according to 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn there and look at this particular passage. Folks, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in your Bible, and it tells you a whole lot about this process that takes place. Many years ago, before I was saved, I used to see the Scriptures called out at the end of that chapter where it talks about, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" And I would hear that, and I'd say, that was the saddest words I ever heard. Not so, folks. That is hallelujah time is what that is, because we're in heaven when that particular event takes place. So and thank God for it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Remember, we've talked about the resurrection. The resurrection is always referring to the body. It does not refer to your spirit. You must be born again refers to your spirit. That does not refer to the physical resurrection. Now, from that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, we see this: the change will affect both living and deceased saints. And if you look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we shall all all be changed. We'll all be changed. And we'll be taken up. And it says that the dead in Christ will be raised first. He's going to bring them with him, and then he'll take us up in the air, is where that event takes place. And it says that the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The natural human body is corruptible. In other words, it is subject to decay. It will rot away. That's the natural man. After death, it returns to the dust. And we got a number of passages. You can look at Genesis 3:19, Job 34:15, which says, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. That's what Job says. You see it in Psalm 103, you see it in Psalm 104, and in Ecclesiastes you see it too. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. When you die, you're going to turn to dust is what you're going to do. You're going to rot in the grave because you're subject to decay. Ecclesiastes 3:20. Would be Job 34:15. I've got a number of references here. And at the risk of getting sidetracked here, I'm going to upload some of these documents, but I have to be careful with what I upload because some of the material that I use is copyrighted, okay? I'm allowed to use it within the context of a congregation and use it for teaching and stuff, but to go out and straight post it up on the internet could create some issues. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, these documents that I have, I can either email them to you or I'm trying to set up a password-protected pages so that only people in this Sunday school class can go and access them and download them and look at them. Now, the audio, I'm trying to get that set up. Brother Albert has requested the audio be put up there so that he can follow it while he's out in Montana. But I'm going to do that so it can make it easier for y'all to follow me. I know Sister Darlene has expressed a desire to have it so that she can look at it, and other folks have too. There is a lot of material there, and I move fast. And the advantage that I have over y'all folks is I've taken all this material, and when I call out a passage of Scripture, it's in this document that's sitting before me right now. All of it's there, and I can just go and read it. That's why I can move so fast. I'm no great Bible scholar that can thumb through this book and get there instantly. Or I'm neither am I a Sammy Allen who can quote a lot of it. Or I believe Brother Biddle also. I can't do stuff like that. I have to have it in front of me. But I'm trying to get all that set up now. But anyhow, the body is an incorrupt, that raised body is incorruptible. It's not liable to decay after that. Mortality always has to do with the body, never the soul or spirit of man. Never. The new body we shall receive at the rapture is described in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 50. While we cannot fully comprehend having a body that is not subject to disease or death, Philippians 3, 21 and 1 John 3, 2 indicate that our glorified resurrection body shall be like the body of our resurrected Savior. And what that scripture says is, 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what kind of a body did the Lord Jesus Christ have in resurrection? Didn't have any blood in it, did it? He referred to it as flesh and bones, didn't it? That's how he referred to it. Philippians 3:21 talks about this body we have. Who, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. The body that we get will be different, but it will be recognizable, folks. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Glenn? The only one that could you? I couldn't argue with him about that. That's just something. Did he give a scripture reference on that? I'd like to see it. Because Brother Ruckman obviously knows a whole lot more about the Bible than I do. It's a book that he's dwelled in for years and years. And when we lost Brother Ruckman, we lost a great man of God. And a very knowledgeable man of God also. I don't say that I agree with all the things that he taught, but the stuff on the King James Bible, the perfection of the King James Bible, I totally agree with that. If you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a perfect English Bible. So I do agree with him on that particular issue. And many other things, too. He's a great soul winner. And you can't ask for any better than that. Okay, so this body will be different, yet it's going to be recognizable that we'll get. Because when in John chapter 20, verse 4, so it says, so they both ran, 20 verse 4, both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And the napkin in verse 7 that was about his head, not lying with linen clothes, was wrapped together in a place by itself. He had risen from the dead, and then the body that he had was also touchable, wasn't it? According to John 20, verse 27, it says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So it's a touchable body. That it's also a body that will be able to eat, according to Luke 24, verse 43. And he took it and did eat before them. We're talking about the fish that they cooked. Fish is good for you, folks. Fish is good for you. And also, here's another one. Here's one that probably some of the people out of Star Trek got some of the stuff that they got from. It'll be able to pass through material objects. In John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and say unto them, peace be unto you. So he just appeared out of the blue, didn't he? Because he's a spirit being. And we've already said that it will consist of flesh and bone. Yeah, what type of body will who have now? Well, they'll have an ordinary human body, but if you take a look, there's a passage over in Isaiah around 64, 65, 66 somewhere that talks about where the young man in the millennium will be 100 years old. So it will be a body that, because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ here during the millennium, that won't be subject to corruption like it is now. There's going to be some things that are going to be changed during the millennium. Good question, too, Brother Darnell. My wife and I got into a discussion maybe yesterday or the day before about this issue. What about those that were raised in Matthew chapter 27? What happened to those folks? Have you ever thought about that one? The Bible talks about over 500 that were resurrected. What happened to them? You know that Lazarus, after he was resurrected, he had to go back to the grave, didn't he? And we discussed this too yesterday. Was it fair to Lazarus for him to have to die twice? So, and then you look at what happened in Matthew chapter 27. When those folks were resurrected, did they go back to the grave? We don't know whether they did or not, because the Bible does not say specifically what happened to those individuals. We know that when he comes back, we will have glorified bodies that are not subject to death at all. So, and by the way, we've said this before, but the rapture is the completion of our salvation. It is the redemption of your body. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. Let's go there and look at that, okay? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 17 through 23. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There it is, folks. From the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. That is the completion of your salvation. You will be, your body will be raised from the dead, no matter where it was put at. Do we as Christians believe in cremation? Is that something that we as Christians should practice? And some Christians have done it. But what does cremation picture? It pictures hell, doesn't it? And I'm not saying that that's something that you ought not to do, but regardless of whether you were cremated or whether you were cast over a boat into the sea somewhere or blew up somewhere, God knows where all the parts are. He's going to put them all back together, and you will be restored physically. And when you got saved, you were restored spiritually also when you got saved. Okay, now, another area is that the rapture is also inclusive. What I'm about to say here with some folks here is a little bit of controversy, okay? Those who hold to the invisible universal body of Christ church theory and thus speak of the rapture of the church generally teach that only church age saints will be raptured. Remember, I've said this. This before in here, when we talk about the rapture, most people within the Independent Baptist movement use the word the rapture of the church. It is actually the rapture of the saints who are members of local churches, but it's not the rapture of the church because there are unbelievers within the body of the church, okay? And I realize that's a fine line to draw, but it is the rapture of the saints, of saved folks. All folks that are saved, regardless of what dispensation they were saved in, are saints. We've been set aside. That's literally what that word saint means. So, Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation. That's what they believe. I don't believe that. If you believe in a pre-trib rapture, it says that all of them will be raised up. The dead will be raised up. And then he'll come back and he'll get the folks that are alive. That's what the Bible teaches. The qualifications for participating in the rapture is if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It is reasonable to believe that all saints will be raptured, including those who lived before Christ. Now, what was it what is the difference between the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer? Born again. That's the big difference there. Did they all, the Old Testament saints, did they die in faith? What about being born again? What does that actually mean? Being born again means that you have had your spirit regenerated by the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. That could not happen until the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And remember, he said he would send the Comforter. That is the Comforter. And if you're looking at the end of the book of, I think it's in Luke, where Christ breathed on the apostles and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's the difference between the Old and New Testament believer. And by the way, folks, that holds us to a higher standard than it does the Old Testament believer. We have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God to protect us from our sin nature. How well do we deal with it? Truth of the matter is we don't. I have a problem with my flesh and you've got a problem with yours and do battle. But remember this, we have an intercessor that we can turn to. We have a comforter that we can turn to. We have a source of power that we can turn to, and that is the Holy Ghost of God. It's the indwelling Holy Ghost of God that gives you the power to witness, to live your Christian life, to have peace, joy, and all the good things that go with it. But it's also the indwelling Holy Ghost that convicts you too, folks, if you get into sin. He's into that ministry, if you will. So, rapture is also an event that takes place atmospherically. In other words, he's going to come in the air and take up the saints is what he's going to do. And as a reminder for you, people are going to be looking for you. At one time, I thought that the rapture was going to be a huge event because all the people that were going to disappear. And I'm starting to wonder about that now, because what does the Bible say that the Lord Jesus Christ said? When I return, will I find faith? If you take a look at where America's at today, and not just America, but the world as far as Christianity goes, will he find faith when he gets here? Will the rapture be as big of an event as we at one time thought it was 40, 50 years ago? And it will be a big event, folks. I'm not saying that it's not going to be, but it's going to be a whole lot less than what it was. Brother Aubrey, yeah. Right. They have an issue, Albert. That's what I'll have to say about that. And repentance and faith are absolutely required for salvation, period. And folks, repentance is not a work of your flesh. Amen. Repentance is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God, period. There's nothing, if you can't work for your salvation, it's a sense there's nothing you can do to keep it either. If you can't work to get it, you can't work to keep it. And if you've not repented, you're not saved. Amen. And I could get into that. We have independent Baptist churches that are loaded up with people that have not repented. They have been, they have prayed the sinner's prayer, but there's no reality, there's no change. And folks, if there's not been a change in your heart and in your life, you are not saved. That's it, period. And that's one of the strongest statements that you can make, but we have churches full of people today that have prayed a sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer, if it's prayed from a repentant heart is heard by God. I don't mock what happened when the man refused to even look up and prayed that prayer that he prayed, and God received him because it was prayed from a repentant heart. So I'm not mocking that. But what I am mocking is somebody that will take somebody through a rapid plan of salvation with no evidence of repentance at all in their lives and take them through it, and when they get through it, they tell them that they are saved. Under the authority of the Word of God, you are a heretic when you do that. And here's why you are. You don't have the right. You're not the Holy Ghost. You don't have the right to tell somebody that they are. Only the Holy Ghost can tell me whether or not I'm saved. I know whether or not I'm saved. Period, end of sentence. And a lot of people don't like hearing that, folks. And I'm very, very strong about it, because we have churches that have no power, because they're full of members that have not repented. They're unsaved. And you don't believe we've got churches like that today? Look at America today. The stuff that we tolerate in America, that we put up with by so-called Christians, and will not raise a finger, will not raise an objection about it, that ought to tell you where we're at in the church. The church has no power. The Holy Ghost, folks, is going to stand up. The Holy Ghost will stand up. If you're saved, they're going to stand up. If you can commit sin routinely and it doesn't bother you, you better check up. You better check up. Do save people sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do I sin? Absolutely. Do I have a battle with it? Absolutely. Did Paul the apostle have a battle with it? Absolutely. Read Romans 7 if you don't believe he did. But the major reason we don't have the power that we have and the salvation that Brother Aubrey brought up there is there is no repentance. Yeah. Right. And why didn't he find it? He rejected God, that's why. He rejected God. And that issue is also addressed in the book of Malachi too, Brother Darnell. But without that repentance, folks, we cannot come to salvation, okay? Where I want to close out at here this morning, right fast if I can, is to make some quick comparisons between the rapture and the revelation. That's where I want to close out at. There's two phases to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people use the phrase the second coming to refer to the rapture. That's what they use it. And that is not scriptural, folks. Not the way. That's a theological term is what it is. Well, the best way to word that is when the Lord Jesus Christ steps his foot on the face of this earth. That is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. When he steps face in on the Mount of Olives, you see that in the book of Zechariah, that's where you'll sit down at. The rapture is the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his saints in the air. He takes them up is what he does. The revelation is Christ coming with his saints. The rapture is the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the air. The revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Notice that I'm not using the term second coming. I'm using revelation because it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears on the face of the earth. The rapture concerns the saved folk. The revelation concerns Israel and the Jew, by the way. But it concerns Israel. What is the purpose of the book of Revelation? Brother Gary said it Wednesday night when he preached. By the way, outstanding preaching Wednesday night. Amen. What is the purpose of it? That's right. To drive Israel back to God. It's for national repentance of the nation of Israel. The rapture is imminent. And then the revelation is preceded by signs. Why signs? Because the Jews require a sign. It's for them. It's focused upon them. In the rapture, the saints are returned to heaven. And in the revelation, they come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to establish an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. The millennium is what we deal with. So that's some of the major differences between the two different events that take place there. You've got the rapture and the revelation, or the catching up is a biblical term for the rapture. All right, next week I'm going to talk a little bit about what the rapture should do for us as far as motivations as to what it should do for us. And then I'm going to get into the nature of the first resurrection, maybe the week following, and I'm going to talk about the first fruits, the harvest, and the gleanings as far as they go to the first resurrection. And then I'm going to talk about some events that follow the resurrection. One of those is the judgment seat of Christ. So we'll get into those. And I appreciate y'all listening to me this morning, and I really appreciate the questions. They make me study, and they ought to make you study also. So, but thank you for listening this morning.